do you think proved to be a neighbour to the man who fell among the robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let us pray. Father, as we hear your word now, may it challenge us to go and do likewise. So bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, so they may be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Yes, I find that question that the lawyer asked a very strange question coming from him. I mean, obviously this lawyer didn't specialise in family law. I mean, otherwise he would have known the answer to his question. He asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, if it's an inheritance, then there is nothing you can do. It's not a question of doing in order to receive an inheritance. It's a matter of being. Being a child of the one giving the inheritance, or being listed in the will as one of the benefactors. Likewise, to inherit eternal life, there is nothing you can do to do that. An inheritance involves waiting for the person giving the inheritance to die. And for us, in the matter of inheriting eternal life, that is Jesus Christ. An inheritance is passed on at the death of the one giving it. Unless, of course, you are brazen like the prodigal son, who demanded that his father give him his inheritance now. Nevertheless, the question asked by the lawyer, or a version of that question, should be asked by everyone. How do I receive eternal life? Because I believe that no one wants to die. I mean, we do everything that we can to prolong life. We eat right, we watch our cholesterol, we watch our salt and sugar intake, we exercise. The plastic surgery industry is alive and well with people wanting to look younger. The pharmaceutical business, both medical and alternative, is alive and well. Just look in the health aisle in the supermarket or in Chemist Warehouse next door and see the range of pills and lotions that people take to make them feel or look younger. I mean, to live forever, I imagine, would be everybody's dream. So what is stopping people from understanding the eternal life that Jesus offers? Why do they look everywhere else except what is promised by Jesus? And likewise, why is there so much antagonism and rejection of the Christian faith when that is the central message that we have, or should have? People, in reality, should be queuing up to hear what we have to say. I mean, isn't that our sole purpose? To live forever in heaven? Isn't that our sole message? Isn't that God's sole message for the world? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but receive eternal life. So why has the focus on the Christian message by the world being one of seeing us as wowsers and legalists who object to everything? Ask the world, and it is the church that is stopping same-sex marriage. It is the world that objects to euthanasia, the church that objects to euthanasia. It is the church that objects to abortion. That's what people see when they see the church. Why has our message of how to receive eternal life changed from that of being and receiving eternal life as an inheritance to that of doing and earning eternal life. Now, maybe we have dropped the ball on this. Maybe we have lost the focus and have been representing the wrong message. Maybe we have forgotten the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples. Now, as we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is what Jesus used to explain what it means to go out into the world with God's love, we see an example of devout religious people who had lost their mission. We hear of an Israelite who had been bashed and robbed and left to die. Three people pass him by. The first two were fellow countrymen. In fact, they were more than that. They were the religious leaders of their community. They see this poor man and they cross over to the other side and walk by. Now, why would they do that? It wasn't because they were afraid for their own lives, wondering, could the person who did this still be there? Just like when we hear of a criminal who was escaped and we are told, don't approach them. No, that's not what's happening here. Jesus points out that one was a priest and one was a Levite. The road was the road that went from Jericho to Jerusalem. So we are pretty clear that these two were on their way to the temple in Jerusalem. As a priest and as a Levite, they had temple responsibilities. But there were laws of holiness. And if one came into the contact of a dead body, that would make them unclean and exclude them from temple duties. So they didn't know that this person was still alive, so they didn't risk going near him so that they would be excluded from their temple duties. So they placed their religious duties above their love for a neighbour in need. Very similar to the Jews or the Pharisees when they objected to Jesus' healing on the Sabbath. And he said, what is right, to do good on the Sabbath or to neglect a person in need? The need of a person comes first. And so this is going to be the question that is constantly put before us, so that we do not forget to love our neighbour in our zealous desire to fulfil our religious observance. There may be times when we disagree with a person's religious values, but that will never give us permission to not love our neighbour. As Jesus points out, our neighbour is anyone who is in need, not someone we agree with that is in need. And the need may be physical, but it may also be spiritual. Now, the Samaritan, the third person that saw the man in need, he, in a way, had every right to do what the priest and the Levite did. The Samaritans were rejected by the Jews because of their worship observance. They were treated as second-class citizens. So he had every right to walk on the other side. But he doesn't. He puts aside his personal views and he tends to his neighbour in need. And not only does he tend to his immediate needs, but he actually takes him to somewhere safe and he promises to return and follow up with his care. He didn't need to do any of that, but his love said he did. Now, friends, sometimes we're going to be tempted to walk around an issue because it's an easy solution to do. It means we don't have to be confronted by the challenge to our faith. What happens when we are confronted with a person who is in a lifestyle that we disagree with? At our community meal at Ringwood, we constantly have an array of people, and one in particular has challenged a lot of people on duty there. It is a transgendered person who insists on using the female toilets and being referred to by feminine pronouns. Now, that has challenged a lot of people because it fundamentally disagrees with what they believe as Christians. But does that give them the right to not respect this person's personal situation that they too are struggling with? They are married with children. I know for us here at Knox, we are challenged every time we have soup and singing. We have a lady, Frances, who comes and for many people disrupts their pleasure of listening what is happening. Because her way of responding to the music is by screaming out and by getting up and dancing and making a lot of noise. Now, that is a real challenge to a lot of people who could easily say, "Can you please be quiet while I enjoy what is going on?" Another one that I have been thinking about: how would we respond in our own communities if there was a request to build a mosque in our community? We have seen what has happened in many other communities. Now, does that we disagree or have a different faith, does that give us the right to reject another person's way of worshipping in their faith? What if the community objected to a church being built? Or another one that has often perplexed me: what would we do if a same-sex couple requested to live in our retirement village at Ringwood? These are things that challenge us. This is not about changing what we believe, but it is about how can we show love in a situation where we disagree. Does showing love mean that we agree with the situation? And the answer is no. You may be able to think of other examples where you too were challenged. Let us remember that God totally disagreed with our lifestyles, and yet he showed the greatest love that he could, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even while we continue to live in sin, despite God having shown that love to us, God doesn't reject us, but continues daily to offer us forgiveness. Paul reminds us that God has, I'll use the words from our reading, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so, listening to Paul, he reminds us that we already have the inheritance, and that is because Christ has already died. It is not waiting for us to die so to see if we have earned the inheritance. Notice Paul's emphasis. God has rescued us. God has transferred us. We have redemption. These are all present and active words. So even while we continue to live lives that God disagrees with, he continues to love us. And there is our challenge: to show love despite the situation we are confronted with. Like the Good Samaritan who went out of his way to help an enemy in need. Now, friends, we are living in a society where love of the enemy is becoming less and less visible. And we are called to be that visible love. Our society is so fearful of the stranger. With our election process, we had one senator, probably more, but one that stands out, who was elected on the stance of no more mosques being built and the banning of the burqa. Overseas, we had a member of parliament, of the British Parliament, who apparently was murdered because of her support for immigration. And many believe that Britain voted to leave the European Union to protect the nation from immigrants flooding in. In America, we have a presidential candidate whose main platform is to prevent Muslims from entering the USA and to build a wall to prevent their neighbour, Mexicans, from entering their country. Not long ago, we had a young man kill dozens and injure more in Orlando because of his disagreement with the homosexual lifestyle. Is this how we love our neighbour? As we watch the world react to today's enemies, let us take Jesus' request seriously and go and do likewise. To be the Good Samaritan and reach out with love. This is not about changing what we believe, but changing how we love, even if and when we disagree. We could pass by and show no concern, or we can get involved and make the effort and help those in need. It's not always physical, but sometimes it's spiritual needs, the love and understanding and prayer. Our struggle to act with justice is always going to be challenged because of our tendency to stereotype people and only to reach out to those who meet our criteria. It is very easy to discriminate in our hearts and let that guide our actions. But Jesus calls us to imitate the actions of the Good Samaritan, who was despised by the Hebrew society, and yet he was the one who reached out. It is the outcast here who leads the way by example. Let us consider our actions. Let us act rightly and refuse to stereotype others. Let us be the example to the world of how to love our neighbour. Let us be compassionate toward all in keeping with Jesus' message of love and peace, and go and do likewise. And may the peace of God that surpasses all of our understanding keep our hearts and minds forever in Christ Jesus. Amen.